Well, it's very good to be able to speak for you again this afternoon, and I thank you for giving me that opportunity to do so. It's a great privilege to be able to speak the words of the Lord, and I've been blessed by God to be able to do so for a number of years in a great number of different places. And it's a great joy to be part of the worship service this morning and this afternoon, and to be able to teach for you. You know, one of the things I've noticed with people who leave the church, you've got to question what they were converted to. Because often you'll hear people say, well, the church didn't do this, or the church did this, or the Christians were like that, or I wasn't treated right. And this thought process can go ahead in a work that I'm involved in now in Bali, Indonesia. There's a Christian lady there who's been helping and teaching a young Hindu man there. And the conversations that they've been having over a number of years brought him to a stage where he knows a great deal about the church, but very little about Jesus Christ. And I wonder if this is what happens. People get converted to the church, and the church is made up of Christians who, as we talked about this morning, have their faults. All is wonderful and perfect in the church, and so people leave. Rather than if they were converted to Christ, they'll know that we're not perfect. The church isn't perfect. We're just trying. They're looking for heaven on earth when we know where heaven is. And so this train of thought got me onto a series that I've been studying about when, like Paul preached when he went to Corinth, he says, I knew nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, of course, we know that's where we need to be focusing on. But there's so many things that are important. The church, the worship, our lives as Christians are all extremely important. But what we're going to make sure of is that what we're doing is building a foundation on Jesus Christ. And that's what people are converted to. And so when they see me, or rather such and such stumble and fall, they realize that that's not the Lord's fault. This isn't the church. These are just Christians. So I want to go over to the book of Philippians. I'm going to be reading from Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read from verses 1 to 11 there. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there with me. It says there, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any affliction and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. You're not merely to look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to grasp, but emptied himself and taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and of those who are in heaven and those who are under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a wonderful passage. What an encouragement this passage is. And how much does that enable us to know Jesus Christ and to know that He is worthy to follow? So the great apostle Paul starts off by talking to us about being united. Now, as the body of Christ, this is how we need to be. We are one in Christ. Therefore, Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. How we get to be of the same mind is we seek for the mind of God. How we get the mind of God is filling our minds with the thoughts of God through His Word. That's how we are of one mind. Maintain the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Serving God. That needs to be our focus. Then he goes on to talk about selfishness. Do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit. You know, our world is filled with selfishness. Everywhere we go, you're out on the freeway, you got people. I was driving with Jamie. You guys, I tell you what, I know there are a lot of accidents on your roads and freeways here. And I'll tell you why. You drive on the wrong side of the road. Jamie said, you want to drive? I said, not yet. And I was watching these guys dashing in and out, inches away. I converted that from the metric system. Inches away from what? It's selfishness. The road rage. That's selfishness. The people we were waiting in line in the airport. 2 hours. People thinking no one else can see them. Keep jumping. You can see it's selfishness. But it is part of the human condition. Think about it. When our babies are born, they are totally self-centered. And that's how God designed them. So when they're hungry, they let everyone know. But they don't know if they're going, Mom, I'm going to be asleep for 2 hours. I'll wait for a while. No. They need you there. And so they let Mom know. They need their diapers changed. They let Dad know. Their whole world revolves around them, and that's fine. That's how God intended it. You know, when the newborn comes home, that's it. That's their, they are their whole world. But pretty soon, it extends a little bit. And there's Mom. And Mom's part of their little world. They're still an egocentric. But that's fine. Then Dad comes in, and the rest of the family. And then as they start as a toddler, you know, you see the playing of the toys. And little Johnny likes that toy and he comes over and grabs it. Well, you know, this is my world. You can't have my toy. But what we do is we're training them. No, you can share. And then they get little friends and then their world expands. And that selfishness is starting to diminish and their selflessness starting to grow. And we need to keep doing that. And we know adults who are still acting like little babies. This is their world. Don't cross this line. It's me. Now, this is one of the beautiful things about the New Testament. You see, if selfishness wasn't a problem, we would never read about it in the Bible. If we were all perfect when we became Christians, the New Testament would be remarkably thin. You know, we're told, and we have to work on that. So, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look after your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, the gospel turned the world upside down. the government is harsh, there's slavery, there's you're being used up. But no, you don't look out for your own personal interests. You look rather out for the interests of others. It was revolutionary thinking. It still is today, let's face it. But no, it's what goes on to say. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I come across people, when I study a lot of people, and they say, oh, we have to give up so much. We have so many commands. You tell me, we have so many commands. You're going to do this, you're going to do that. You see, the fact of the matter is, we have the Word of God that comes from our Father. He knows us better than anyone could possibly know us. He created us. He knows what's best for us. And as our Father, He wants us to have the best life. So He's not giving us restrictions to make our lives miserable. Any more than we, as parents, are saying, we're going, don't play on the road. There's lots of cars on the road. And we know sometimes children just chuckle and wobble, and they have a tantrum, and they, oh, we're so mean. But we're not meaning we know what is best. That big truck that went past a few minutes ago, we don't want to run over you. And God has done that for us. So He gives us restrictions on what marriages. So that we can have the best marriage. The inventor of marriage tells us how to have the best marriage. He tells us how to raise our children so that we can raise the best children. We can be the best mother. We can be the best father. He tells us how to live our lives so that we can live the best lives. He tells us how to treat and work for our employers so that we can be the best employees. All of these things, and Jesus went first as our example. Jesus has shown us the way. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard the quality of God as thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. You see, there's really interesting language here. This word form comes from the Greek word morpha. It doesn't really matter what that word is. It means this is the nature that He has. So Jesus existed in the form of God. And as we studied this morning, when we said that Jesus is the Son of God, we recognize His deity. And we know that He existed in heaven from eternity as deity. But notice, He did not regard equality of God with God a thing to be grasped. Now, there's different translations, and it can be kind of confusing, but this idea of grasp has the idea of something of immense value. The King James and the New King James says that He did not consider robbery to be called equal with God. And the idea is that He didn't feel that He had to hold on to this precious state of being for dear life. And what comes to my mind is you find yourself on a pole hanging off a cliff, you're going to be grasping that for all your life. You're not going to let go. But the thing is, Jesus didn't consider the quality of God a thing in compromise. No, because He was looking at others as more important than Himself. So He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant. That's the same word, form of God. He came as a bondservant. existence in heaven and empty himself. Now think about it. Jesus could have come to earth in any form. He could be born into a really nice, comfortably well-off family. And he could have had servants to help him as he was growing up, you know, to brush his hair and to put out his clothes. Jesus came to Mother Mary and his stepfather Joseph, who was a humble carpenter, a man who worked with his hands. Jesus was a carpenter, humble servant. And he started his ministry, he gave up even that, so that he didn't even have anywhere to lay his hair. He relied on the women, the tribal women, to supply their money, and was put in the money. He gave up everything to live the life of a bond servant. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became the point of obedience, the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, I want you to notice this. He was in the form of God. He took the form of a bondservant, and he had the appearance of man. I think the reason there's a difference in this word here is that he was man. He was human. As I mentioned this morning, the apostles saw him being hungry, being tired, full of joy. I believe there are a number of jokes that we can read that Jesus had. He knew joy, and he knew laughter. He was man, but still, he was more than that. He was also God. Just like Peter said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death on the cross. There was no more shameful thing to happen to anyone than to be crucified. The scriptures tell us, cursed is the man who hangs on the cross. But that was what he was willing to do. He gave up everything, and he learned obedience. In Hebrews chapter 5, we notice there, in verse 8, it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Having been made perfect, he came to all those who obey him, the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. You know, one thing that Jesus did well, when he existed in the form of God in heaven, he didn't know obedience. He didn't have to. He had to learn obedience here on earth. And once again, he became our model. He learned obedience and became the source of eternal salvation to all those who obey. That's why he had to learn obedience, so that we could learn obedience. And then verse 9. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and those who are on earth, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus is exalted. He sits and reigns on the throne in heaven. And when he comes back, in the day of the Lord, when all the dead shall rise, all will stand before the throne of God. And even though they denied him while they lived, even though they showed no respect to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, on that day, they will see Jesus for whom he make our life more difficult than things do. And there are things that we have to give up as Christians. We stop and we consider. We don't consider ourselves. We consider what Jesus did before us. He gave up more than we will ever be asked to do, could ever be asked to do. He led the way. He showed us how to go home. Jesus is worthy to serve. Jesus is worthy to obey. Jesus is the one and only one who will save us. So when we talk to our friends and brethren, it's okay to talk about the church. It's okay to talk about life as a Christian. But build that on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Then you've got the foundation that you can really build when you're teaching these people about the wonderful good news that is in Christ Jesus. Well, that's my lesson for this afternoon. And I thank you so much for your kind attention. You know, I've trained and worked for many years as a school teacher. And you know, you get to read the audience. You know, as you hear kids, especially the naughty ones, they will sit at the back of the classroom. Of course, that's where the teacher's eyes are. But to have every single one, even the little children, focused on me, yes, this is the message of God. It's beautiful. It's Jesus Christ. It's so good. And I thank you for that. Now, if you're here today and you haven't obeyed the gospel, Jesus is your Savior. Jesus came to die for our sins. And He said that we need to believe in Him when you're in baptism. You're here. You need to pray for the congregation. Why don't you?